I don't know about you, but I believe I could just close the book and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Had a lot of struggles with this message. But I know it's what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. I want to preach a message called The War of Life. The War of Life. The text is found in Daniel 9. If you got your Bibles this morning, turn with us and stand as we read God's Word. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 19. We got several verses. These are a lot of power-packed verses here. Daniel 9, 3 through 19. I desire your prayers this morning, even as we read this word. This morning, and as I preach, we see Daniel's prayer here as they were carried into Babylon. And he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled and even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants and the prophets which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are afar off, though through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast forgotten and hast gotten Thee renowned as as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, our Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our own righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, asking, Lord, as Daniel did, not for our own righteousness to be seen, but for you to be seen, for you to show your mercies. Lord, we come to you pleading your blessings upon this message this morning and upon this service. Lord, I believe that this is the greatest need that we have as believers. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would rest in this place and that your will be done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You can be seated. The war of life. When I was a kid riding on the wholesale meat routes, many of you know that I was in the meat business for a number of years, took over my dad's meat business. But when I was a kid, 11, 12, 13 years old, riding on the routes with my dad, he would sometimes let me drive a little bit. I would scoot over next to him, in the seat next to him, and he'd say, here, take a hold of the steering wheel. And he'd gradually take his hands off. And I remember my dad saying to me, son, just keep her between the ditches. He had always repeat himself when he said something important he wanted me to remember. He said, keep it between the ditches, son. Keep her between the ditches. As we go through life, God will let go of the steering wheel in our life. And he'll let us drive. He wants us to stay on the right road so that we don't wreck our lives or suffer any loss of any kind. There will always be obstacles and dangers in the roads of life. And Satan will try to block our path if we allow him to. And he'll try to cause us to end up in the ditches of life or even worse. We must realize and recognize that our greatest weapon against Satan and all the forces of evil, and there are many, Satan is the principality and power of this earth. And the only weapon that we can use, the greatest weapon we can use, is prayer. In the book of Daniel we read that the Israelites were taken captive and removed from their native land and exiled to Babylon. They were commanded by God to seek for the health, the happiness, and the fortunes and the welfare of a people that had killed many of their Jewish brothers and for sport had cast their little babies upon the rocks. They were to pray for their enemies, their oppressors, who worshiped dumb idols and participated in all kind of perversion and debauchery, much like America today. But there was among the Israelites a 17-year-old boy named Daniel who had a consistent prayer life, who soon became advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar, whose armies had captured his people and the Jews. Then Daniel, as an older man in his 80s, became a trusted advisor to King Darius, who had plans of promoting him, making him a great man among the kingdom. But the governors of Babylon were jealous of him. They didn't like him. They didn't like what he stood for, much like they do when we love and serve the Lord today. They had plans of getting Daniel thrown in the lion's den, so they come up with a plan. But we know the story, how God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, from the teeth of the lions. But you see, Daniel, even knowing their evil intent, he kept on praying just like he always had, with his window toward Jerusalem, and praying to God and asking God for His help. You see, paganism and humanism is prevalent today just like back then. They despise religious tolerance. They choose to do whatever is right in their own eyes. I told a news reporter recently almost that same thing. If our basis of our laws are not built on God and God's Word, then we have no standard. I'm sure Daniel not only prayed for deliverance, but he prayed for faithfulness most of all. When we see the sin of our nation, as well as the sin of our own lives, all we can do is plead for undeserved mercy. Did you hear what I said? Undeserved mercy. None of us deserve the mercy of God. Boy, when we think we've arrived, we really messed up. Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 verse 5, he said, "We have sinned." He didn't say, "They have sinned." He said, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment." You see, prayer is not just saying the right words. It's having the right heart. We must begin by confessing our own prayerlessness before we can begin to earnestly pray. Would you not agree with me that life is war? It's a constant battlefield. And we as believers don't pray as we ought to pray. When God laid this message on my heart, He broke me and showed me my own need of prayer. First, I called the pastor. I've never called the pastor before this message for any message that God ever gave me. But I said, "Brother, why would God impress on me to preach a message that I personally stand the most in need of?" And he said, "Brother, that's when God gives me my best messages." I said, "Well, brother, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to preach. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you, I want to confess to you that I need this much more than you do. But I know without a doubt, this is the message for the hour. Many of you have heard my message, I'm not going down without a fight, where the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. But Paul was approaching the end of his earthly life, his pilgrimage here on earth. And he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. In this battlefield of life, we're constantly in a fight. If we live for God and walk according to His commandments, there's a battle going on inside, folks. It's a battle between the forces of good and righteousness and the forces of evil. You say, which one wins? It's every which one we feed and every which one we let win. Paul says that the number one target of Satan is our faith. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 5, for this cause, when I would no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempt you and our labor be in vain. You see, the Apostle Paul was concerned that they might be distracted, that their faith might waver because of Satan and his forces. He's always working to bring us to ruin and destruction. I'll get that later. And destroying our faith. Why do so many of us to try to fight this battle in our flesh? I'm guilty of it. Paul said concerning his own warfare in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You ever seen anybody shadow boxing? They're not accomplishing a whole lot, are they? They're just beating the air. That's what he's talking about there. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I like, would it, you ever just kind of break down the Word of God, and when you're reading it, I keep under my body. That means our foundation. Paul could say that he was steadfast, unmovable, because his feet were firmly planted. I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway means to be shipwrecked. I don't want to end up shipwrecked, folks. I don't want to be a castaway. Though we walk in the flesh, we should not go to battle in our flesh. The weapons of our battle are not of the flesh, but they must come from divine power. They must come by the power of God if we're going to break down Satan's strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are fortresses. Many of us are in Satan's prison, in his fortresses. We get entangled. He weaves his way till he gets us all bound up. And he becomes fortified. That's what he's talking about, those strongholds, those fortresses. The only thing that can break those down, the only thing can loosen those bands, is the power of God. And we do it by casting down the last verse, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imagination. Those evil thoughts that come into our mind. We gotta cast them down right away. Give them to God. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. This old pride. This old self. Seeking image. I was telling, Russell yesterday. The human spirit is basically selfish. And self-seeking. Am I right or wrong? It's self-seeking. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means it's constant. It's something we have to work on moment by moment, day by day. Probably the most familiar passage of Scripture on warfare and the believer, the life of a believer, is Ephesians 6:12 and 13, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Brother, my battle is not against you. My battle is not against you. My battle is not against my family, my son, my daughter, my wife, my neighbor. It's against the powers of darkness, the rulers of darkness, those demons, as I told you earlier. They're going about seeking whom they may devour. And if we don't have the power of God, and if we're not prayed up, if we don't have the power through prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. How's it go? I forget that last part. And something from the tempter snare. What's that? And oft escape. Boy, I shouldn't have forgot that. And oft escape the tempter snare. By thy return. That's talking about, I know, brother, you looking for, he told me this morning, Brother Ralph said, God could return while you're preaching. I believe that. But that return, that's not talking about the return. In this case, in that song, that's talking about the return to prayer. But the sad irony of it all is that most saints don't believe in their heart that life itself is war and a battlefield. With this kind of thinking, we'll cease to pray, and it will result in us being, because our hearts and our spirits becoming hard, cold, defensive, and unteachable. And we wonder why our lives and our churches are so powerless. This year marked the 75th anniversary of D-Day. It was a day when God stepped in and miraculously ensured the victory of World War II. No doubt there were numerous prayers and sacrifices made to secure this victory, but I think we would all agree that it was worth it. But I'm afraid that today most of us think that we're in peacetime, not wartime. How many of you have seen the movie The War Room? Have you seen that movie? It starts off with a bombing raid, and the narrator says, "War, it's been a part of humanity for ages. We fight for power, riches, rights, and freedom. There always seems to be something to fight for, but one thing has remained true from every war. Someone has to develop a strategy. We look at what the enemy is doing, then we begin to put together the resources and a plan to fight against them. The problem is that the battles we face in life, whether it be battles over money, control, or matters of the heart, very few of us know how to fight the right way or even realize who we are fighting against. You see, victories don't come by accident, folks. We must have the right strategy. And in this movie, Claire had a wall of remembrance. When she'd get discouraged, she would look at it to encourage her. We must be reminded of the times that God has come through for us. And I look around and see some friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And I could just name, I won't do it, but I could name things that I've seen them come through. Makes me think of this song. I may read some of it. I may sing some of it. I hope I get the lyrics right or the tune right. You may be down and feel like God has somehow forgotten that you are faced with circumstances you can't get through. But now it seems there's no way out and you're going under. God's proven time and time again, He'll take care of you and He'll do it again. He'll do it again. If you just look at where you are now and where you've been, well, hasn't He always come through for you? Think of what it says, He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. I'm just going to read you these second verse. It says, God knows the things you're going through, and He knows how you're hurting. You see, He knows your heart and how it's broken in two. But He's the God of the stars, the sun, and the sea, and He's your Father. You see, He can calm the storm and He'll find some way to fix it for you. On the tag it goes, you may not know how and you may not know when, but I know He'll do it again. He says on the bridge, and He's still God. He will not fail you. He's still God. He will not change. He's God and He's still fighting for you. Yes, He's just like Moses, just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like He did it for them, He'll do it for each of us. But we got to ask ourselves, is our prayer life, is it hot or cold? I'm afraid many of our prayer lives are lukewarm. Maybe even cold, maybe even non-existent. How can you pray as you should for your wife, your husband, your son, or a daughter? How much do you even know about them? So you can properly pray. We must realize that our family is not our enemy. And there are times when we must step in when we see Satan attacking those that we love. And I must say something that some of you may not agree with, even when it's unsolicited. Even to the risk of offending them. John 10:10, I think, puts it pretty good. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Would you stand by and allow somebody to kill or to steal from your family? Well, let Satan do it! We must fight for our family and those we love. Satan wants to suck them up and destroy them and devour them. But he can't have them! You ask me if I'm angry? I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at the devil. We got to be like Elizabeth Jordan said. We got to tell Satan that he's had his way long enough to get out of her home, to get out of her children's lives, to go on back to hell where he belongs. He's no longer going to have our joy and still our families. We may see others, may even see some in our own family as undeserving of God's grace. I must confess to you, I'm guilty. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I feel like just giving up. But we can't quit. But when we see them undeserving of God's grace, we got to realize that we're undeserving. None of us deserve God's grace. Then we got to take total responsibility for our own sins and ask for God's grace. In Psalms 51 verse 4, He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The psalmist David wasn't claiming any righteousness. And we see in Daniel's prayer, verse 18 of our text, before thee, it says, let me go back to the beginning of, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. Because folks, we don't have any. Any righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ. In times of war, think about it. How many of you come up through World War II? I doubt we got anybody, maybe one or two that was here during World War I. But during World War II, how many of you come up through that time? In times of war, families talk about their sons, their daughters on the front lines. They write to them, they pray for them fervently and with an aching heart. And when you got an aching heart, I think of Jesus when He went to Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. It says He's grown in His spirit. I believe we're grown in our spirit. Oh God, in concern for their health, their safety. In wartime, we're alert, we're on guard, and carefully watching out for possible dangers which may come our way. In times of war, we're more careful what we spend our money on. How about the spiritual lives of those we love? Is that worth spending our money on? But the problem is that most of us can't recognize that we're in a greater war than even World War II or even possibly a World War III, or that Satan is a much greater threat than ISIS or some terrorist. Those who are casualties of this battle don't just merely lose an arm or a leg or some body member, but they lose their very soul in everlasting torment. Revelations 14:9-11, and the third angel follow them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And it goes on to say, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Don't hear much preaching on hell anymore. I'm afraid that most of us, including myself, don't visualize our loved ones being cast into hell. We used to preach hell hot and heaven sweet. I remember in the 70s there was a film by Estes Perkel called The Burning Hell. We showed it at our church, Grace Baptist. I was Sunday school superintendent at the time, and I promised to swallow a goldfish if we got over 300 or so on the buses. We had 367 that Sunday, and I was stupid enough to help on one of the buses. We had about 83 on our bus. Had 519 in Sunday school, Grace Baptist in Tyro. Showed the film to Burning Hell, 27 people walked the aisle and professed Christ as Savior. Now, I don't know how many of those truly got saved. I know a few of them are still serving the Lord, I can tell you that. Some of you may agree or disagree with that method. But one thing's for sure, the Word of God speaks emphatically that there is a burning hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we need to preach it. And if we don't believe this, we won't pray as we ought to or even really know what prayer is. In Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for some saints." No, it don't say some. It says for all saints. Praying always means to continually have an instant prayer communication with God, to pray without ceasing. Always be in communion with Him. I remember the Gethsemane quartet used to sing, "There's nothing like sweet communion." Sweet communion with Jesus. There's nothing like sweet communion with Him. When we fellowship with Jesus, with His manna, He feeds us. Prayer is the communication by which the weapons of our warfare are deployed. Those of you that have been in the military, you know what it means to be deployed. Prayer is the communication by which the weapons of our warfare are deployed according to the will of God. Through prayer, God gives us what we need to fight this battle. John 15:16, He says, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. God gives each of us the gift of prayer so that we can complete our mission. And at the same time, enjoy the power of prayer. In years gone by, Corrie Ten Boom once said, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible." There's nothing impossible through prayer. Prayer is there for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. And we cannot know what prayer is for until we truly believe that life itself is war. Do you believe that life is war? If you do, you'll recognize that Jesus is our field commander. And He's given us a crucial mission. He's provided for us and for Himself a direct line to our general's headquarters. You fixing to go over to Iraq, ain't you, Tony? I mean, Quake. I imagine your husband has to consult with the general's headquarters to get his mission to what he's supposed to do. Guess who our general is? God Himself. We have a direct line to the general's office. We can go to the general's office anytime we want to. But just like you salute a general and show him proper respect, you don't just come to God without properly prepared to go before the throne of grace. You go before the throne of grace with respect. Not with a wrong spirit. Not this nonchalant attitude. You see, God aims to see His mission accomplished and has granted His personal access to see us through to victory for each of our battles. But the greatest tragedy of all is that most Christians have either stopped believing or have never come to realize that we're in a war. And if you don't believe that, there will be no urgency, no watching, no vigilance, and certainly no strategic planning in our lives. If we know who the enemy is, we learn about our enemy, and then we prepare to be able to battle against that enemy. We can't fight him in and of ourselves, but we can through the power of God. We must create in our minds a wartime mentality. Otherwise, all the biblical teaching we receive and have received concerning the urgencies, the vigilance, the watching, and the perseverance that we just read the scripture of makes no sense, nor does it find any place in our hearts. Until we feel the desperation of a bombing raid on our homes, our wives, our children, our husbands, our communities, our church, our state, and our nation, we cannot and will not pray in the Spirit of God as we ought to. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Kind of a little bit of a comical story, and I'm going to be winding it up here shortly. Brother Ron Beatty, we haven't had a motto committee meeting lately. It's a Friday, about a week and a half ago. We had a committee meeting, and Brother Beatty shared with me. I was telling him about the message God had put on my heart. He shared the story with me, and that was told to him by Brother Charles Worley, former pastor of Providence Road Baptist Church in Maiden, North Carolina. Charlie Burgess was owner-operator of Burgess Trucking, who was a member of his church. He had his own private airplane and would often fly Brother Worley to his distant or out-of-state meetings. On one occasion, they were in need of landing, but Brother Burgess could not get the landing gear to go down, so he told Brother Worley, "Brother, you better start praying. You better pray." Brother Worley said, "Pray nothing." He said, "I'm going to look for a manual. Any machine ought to have a manual." After finding the operations manual for the landing gear, it said, "Look behind the pilot seat. Raise the panel and you will find the manual crank. Take the crank, look for a floor panel in the center of the plane, open it, and you will find a manual crank system for the landing gear. Attach the crank tool and turn 50 rounds, completely lowering the landing gear." Brother Worley said he turned it 51 rounds just to be sure. Brother Burgess radioed the attendant at the airstrip, and they said the landing gear was down and he was safe to land. Brother Worley was certainly not ignoring the significance of prayer. But some things just require some effort on our part, folks. Prayer takes time, work, and effort. And if we really pray in faith believing, we will begin to act on what we prayed about. If we truly believe that life is war, our actions will be with diligence, urgency, and much care. But I'm afraid when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised when we learn, one, the consequences of not praying at all. Two, what happened when we gave up praying too soon. See, the only thing that will cause Satan to back off is the truth of God's Word. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Prayer anchored in the truths of God's infallible Word is our single greatest weapon in the war of life. When we apply the absolute truths of the Word of God as a hope and basis of resolving all of our prayer burdens, no matter what they are, and by faith claim His promises and His redemptive work on Calvary as the ground of our faith, and believe that He will answer. You got to believe. Then we'll begin to put feet to our prayers and experience what real prayer is. You see, faith is an action word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if something's evident and you believe it as though it's already happened, then you're going to start putting one foot in front of the other, believing what you pray about. Makes me think of a story. This lady had a son. Just nothing wasn't happening. Seemed like God wasn't speaking to his heart. She had a burden for him to get saved. But she caught this idea of faith believing. And she starts saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my son." The son wasn't saved. He said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my son. You're so wonderful." And the son come in, heard a prayer, and said, "Mom, but I ain't saved." She kept on praying, and it convicted his heart, and he got saved. You see, our daily prayer must be combined with praise, with petition, and with intercession. Praise requires faith. We can't praise the Lord if we ought to if we don't have faith. Petition requires a realization that we're in a war. We won't plead with the Lord as we should if we don't have this wartime mentality. And intercession requires work and effort and spending time with the Lord. You say, "I don't have time to pray." And I'm preaching, as Paul Monroe, Grace Baptist, used to say years ago. He said, "When I'm pointing at you," said, "I got three fingers pointing back at me." I don't say you, we don't pray as much as we should. We don't spend enough time in prayer. Yeah, we go out, and I believe the Bible teaches in Psalm, I'm trying to think of the scripture, where it talks about, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That scripture alone teaches witnessing and soul winning. Brother Melvin, I ain't picking on you when they give you this quote by Richard Warmbrandt, in the author of Torture for Christ. But it says, spend more time, and I know that you're a praying man, Melvin. Spend more time talking to God about men than talking to men about God. Pretty powerful words, isn't it? Just as a soldier in the military, we can have power, position, authority, and total victory over Satan and his adversaries. But we must lay hold on God's promises and focus our attention on the battle that is before us. And the battles are many. Job said, "Man's days are few and full of troubles. Once we get a hold of the truths of God's Word and the power of prayer, God will give us power, position, authority, and total victory over Satan. Yes, we can have power and victory over Satan. Did you hear me? We can have power and victory over Satan and be able to say with conviction, get out of my house, get out of my marriage, get out of my children's life and the ones that I love. Go on back to hell where you belong, devil. You'll not steal my joy. You won't steal my family. You won't steal this church. And you won't take away the things that are important. We got to recognize that God cannot and will not fail. Then take Him at His word. Let's pray.